your Bible, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to preach all the way through it today. All right, book of Proverbs, if you will. Those of you who've heard a preacher get really strung out a time or two, I've got you worried, don't I, when I start talking about that. Surely he's not serious, you're saying. All right. Well, this morning, obviously, the topic presents itself. It's quite obvious. I'm very pleased to look around the auditorium today and, first of all, see all the moms that are here. And then I'm just pleased that apparently a lot of you folks invited your mom here today, or possibly you are the mom, you invited your children, and they have willingly come to be here with you today. There is a little lady up in Greenwood, South Carolina, who reared me. I wish I could be with her today, but I've got to stay here and yell at you folks. And so, if you will, bear up under it. It'll be painful for both of us. All right. Well, just last Wednesday, I was talking to the folks who were here in prayer meeting time about expedience as it's used in Scripture. Now, it's not used in Scripture exactly like the English word would be used today, but basically expedience in Scripture means doing the thing or things that will get you to where you really need to be and God wants you to be, get you to the right spiritual destination. That's what expedience is. Paul said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." He said, all things won't get me to where I really need to go. And so, we're going to talk about something that relates to expedience today. And to be honest with you, I don't really know where to go for a text, so let's just pick one. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. We'll read this one verse, and then you can just be ready because we're going to bounce around this book for a while this morning. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. "My son," it says, "hear the instruction of thy father," but it doesn't stop there. It says, "and forsake not the law of thy mother." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And God, we pray now that thy word might really present itself today. For you say that your word is alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we believe that. We thank you for that. And we pray that thy word would present itself powerfully today. And God, we pray also that your spirit would be here to teach us. You said, did you, dear Jesus, that when you went away, you would send the Comforter, and that the Comforter, when he came, would guide us to all truth. And so, Father, we claim that wonderful promise today. I pray that you would send truth into the warmest, most spiritual heart here today, and I pray that you might send it into the coldest heart here today. Father, blessed be your name for those people that we honor today, those who have descended into the valley of the shadow of death, and brought forth life with us. And Father, we pray that you would bless them today for their labor and labors of love all down through the years. I pray it now in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I wonder how many of you identify with this verse, verse 8 that I just read, where it says, forsake not the law of thy mother. Did your mother have a law? My mother had a law. And she knew how to lay down that law as well. Can you identify with a mother who knew how to lay down the law? Kind of nod at me if you know what I'm talking about there. Lay down the law. I've gotten the biggest kick out of talking to artists about his mom. If you want to hear some interesting information, just go talk to Artis about his mom. Her name was Vera Dickens, and she's given him the Dickens quite a few times. And I'm kind of thinking, I'd hope maybe she might get to be here today, but maybe next year. We'll see about that. And but anyway, mothers who kind of lay down the law, you say, does she have a biblical right to be that authoritative? Well, the Bible says to forsake not the law of thy mother. If she wasn't supposed to have a law, then why did the Bible say that? The truth is, as you look at the Bible, it says that we are supposed to obey the commandment of our fathers and the law of our mothers. You say, what's the difference? The best analogy that I've ever heard is the analogy between the Constitution and the rest of the laws of the United States. You know, the Constitution gives the broad outline of the way our country is supposed to work. And then the legislators come along and they make a lot of laws, hopefully, to make that Constitution work. Now, this is not a current illustration, okay? They are not doing that now, but that's what's supposed to happen. All right, now, but likewise, your father is the Constitution. He makes the commandments, the big overall laws that are out there. But your mom is to make the individual laws that govern the day. She makes the law of the day. In the military, they would call her the OD, the officer of the day. And she makes the laws, and that's the way it's supposed to work according to the Word of God. Now, I mentioned this thing of expedience. That is, the courses of action that will lead you where you really need to go spiritually. Are you aware, I know you are, many of you, that one of the courses of action that is most important in your life involves how you relate to your mother and the law of your mother. And someone says, well, Pastor, wouldn't that only be important during the years that I am living at home? Oh, no. Oh, no. How you relate to your mother is going to follow you all the days of your life. It's going to be significant in your life. It will affect you all the days of your life. You say, how do you know that? I know that because if you go to the other end of Proverbs, and you might start flipping there right now, if you go all the way to the other end of Proverbs, you see a king talking. He is called Lemuel in Scripture. Some believe that this is actually another name for Solomon. Anybody else know a Lemuel here at Crooked Creek? Well, yeah, I thought so. But if you go over there to Proverbs 31, in verse 1, you find that this spectacular chapter was actually inspired not by a little girl, as one might expect, but by a man who was a king. My son, it says, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his teachers taught him. Did I read it right? Of course not. What it really says is the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, here is this man who is by this point already a king. He's called King Lemuel. Therefore, he is almost surely an adult by this time. And the Bible says this prophecy that his mother taught him, apparently when he was much younger, is still a guiding principle in his life now that he is in midstream of his own career being king. That's why we know beyond any doubt that how we relate to our mother in our youth and beyond our youth is a controlling factor. It is one of the expedients of life. It is something that we have to understand will follow us all the way through life. Now, why does God make such a point of mother being a teacher? Why does He do that? In the traditional home, and I understand that it's not always like this today, but in the traditional home, Dad would go to work and he would make the living and Mom would be there with the kids and she would instruct those children at home. It was that way much of the time in Scripture, and that's the context from which Scripture is written. And that mother in the home had an opportunity with those children that nobody will ever have again. What is that opportunity? The opportunity is the complexity and the wonderful nature of those children themselves. They have two qualities that they may never have again. When they are small and at mother's knee, first of all, they have a teachability. Did you know that the older you get, the more you know, or maybe, let me be more accurate, the more you think you know. And by the same measure, you become less teachable as you get older. To try to teach someone my age something is a very, very difficult thing. But to be honest with you, there was one time in my life where I knew more even than I do right now. That's when I was about 16. And so as children age and get to a certain time, they decide that they know more than any other time. But those little children, they have a way of being, of having a teachability that is unparalleled at any other time in life, and mother has that opportunity. And also, those children have a brain that works. They have a brain that is, and catch the word, retentive. It tends to retain the things that it hears. Now, it has been a long time since your brain has been retentive. I know. I understand that. But their little brains are retentive. That's why if you say something to your husband or wife that you should not say, it is going somewhere. It will be told to someone, and they have this wonderful way, it's intuitive within children, to go to the very last person who should know what you said and tell them, or at least tell it in their presence. So children have this wonderful retentive mind. Now, can I illustrate to you the power of your putting into those little retentive, teachable minds what they need to know? Here's the power of it. The illustration. It has been called the Baptist anthem. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. We all love that song. We stop when we hear it. Even secular people who do not know the Lord want that song played at their funerals. Why is that? They want to play it. Well, it is the power of the song is in the power of the author, I believe. He must have asked God to bless that song. His name was John Newton. A lot of people who are first coming into Christianity have no idea who that is. John Newton was at one time probably one of the most wicked men in the world. You cannot imagine how wicked he was. He was a slave captain. He ran a slave ship. He was a Brit, and he carried slaves from Africa where they had been sold to him by their Muslim slave traders. And he carried them from Africa to America and to other places in the world. And he made money out of human beings, one of the most wicked things that you can imagine. But that is just the tip of the iceberg of what John Newton was. He started out very early and left with his father, who was a ship's captain, and came and made about 12 voyages with his father. Apparently, with those sailors, he got into bad company. I don't know what happened. Or maybe it was just his sin nature. But he began to be a very, very wicked man. It is said, in fact, John Newton's autobiography says that he would sit around on deck and try to figure out new ways to curse and to blaspheme God. Just all the standard methods that sailors use weren't good enough, weren't bad enough for John Newton. He wanted new ways to curse, and he'd sit around. Finally, his father passed away, and he went into the service of another ship's captain who, through sympathy to his father, wanted to do John Newton a favor. He made him a midshipman. And how did John Newton repay that favor? He decided not only to be corrupt himself, but he decided that he would corrupt the entire crew. That became his mission. And he made up a song mocking God and the captain and all the officers and taught it to all the crew. And they would try to sing that on the ship. Now you can imagine how much that ingratiated him with the captain when he taught that song. John Newton was so bad in his personal habits that he says in his autobiography that even the poor slaves who were there on those ships as they were traveling, who, by the way, were reared in pagan religions. We're not talking about the slaves of the shanties of slavery day in America who had already recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them, and been saved and were singing those great old spirituals. We're not talking about saved slaves, but what we're talking about now is the slaves who had been in voodoo in Africa. They had been in pagan religions. John Newton was so wicked that those slaves who desperately needed a friend on the crew wanted to have nothing to do with John Newton. He was so bad. Well, I could go on and on and on and tell you how bad he was, but I don't want to get lost in that. But suddenly, in 1748, when he was somewhere in his early 20s or mid-20s, his life was turned around, a 180. The Spirit of God gripped him and brought him to repentance. Now I ask you, how in the world would someone who was that bad be turned around? Well, as you've already discerned, I've read John Newton's autobiography. You know, biographers can tell you what someone did, but an autobiographer tells you why he did it. And in John Newton's own words, he reflects on why and how he was converted. What motivated that? He says this, I'm quoting him exactly, "My mother was a pious, experienced Christian. She was a dissenter." That means that she did not go along with all of the Catholic traditions that had been brought over into the Church of England. She was a dissenter. And at a time when I could not have been more than 3 years of age, Newton says, "she herself taught me English and with so much success that when I was 4 years old, I could read with propriety in any common book offered to me." And then he gets to it. Here's the real reason. Here's what ultimately turned him around. It says, "she stored my memory, which was then very retentive, with many valuable pieces of Scripture." He says, "with many valuable pieces," or portions, excuse me, "of Scripture, of catechisms, of hymns, and of Christian poems. She also taught him how to pray." He says that in all those years, when he got incredibly away from God, he was never able to get away from Mom. You say, well, that's nice, but how do you know that's what brought him to repentance? Well, a year or so after that, or excuse me, in 1748, he was in a shipwreck. And as he was in that shipwreck, in his wicked condition, he lay on the wreckage, thinking he was going to die, and saying, "too late, too late. What if all this that my mother taught me was really true? What if it was all true?" And he lay there and lay there. He said, "if it's all true, then what mercy could there be for me?" When suddenly into his mind popped some of that Scripture that his mother had taught him. And finally, laying on that wreckage out there in the ocean, he cried out and he said, "God, God of my mother, have mercy on me." Do you think God did? "God, God of my mother, have mercy on me." The story is more complex than that. When you read it in the autobiography, there were several wake-up calls that Newton got. But that prayer fascinated me. "God, God of my mother, God of my mother, who used to store my young mind with many, many portions of Scripture, God, have mercy on me." Now, mother, there is a lesson in this, in fact, several. Number one, at that moment when everything in you is saying it is not working, you are doing your best to rear those children, and everything that you can see, all the evidence that you can see, says it is not working. They are not hearing what I'm saying. Can I tell you something? You are wrong. They are hearing what you're saying. Now, never confuse response with hearing. They may not be responding correctly, but they are hearing what you're saying. Do you remember being a knothead? Do you remember pushing it out of your mind? Do you remember that? They may be pushing it out of their mind. They may be trying not to hear it, but when you put Scripture in their head, when you tell them Scripture, they cannot forget all of it. They cannot forget all of it, and Newton's story proves that. They may, as Newton did, go through a period of foolishness. You say, how long is that period? Some are dumber than others. But remember that it is a period of foolishness. It can even be long, but you rest assured that they do hear. And so, store in their memories many valuable portions of Scripture, and you will never regret that. But it's not my purpose, really, to preach to the mothers today. My purpose in preaching this message today is to talk to those of us who are not mothers and teach us how we ought to respond to our mothers. If you have a mother and she is trying to teach you the truth, in God's name, I beseech you to listen to her. Is that too simple a point to make? Could I not make that more complex or more interesting? I cannot. If she is trying to teach you the truth, then listen to her. Oh, I know, it's hard for you young men. Now, young men, listen to me. It's hard for you young men to listen to Mom. You know Dad can whip you. But Mom is a little bit different. She's a little bit softer around the edges. And so you think, well, if I can push anybody, I'm going to push Mom just a little bit there. And so maybe you think you don't have to. And by the way, I remember, you think I don't remember, I remember those years in days gone by when I was going through puberty. I remember those days when my hormones were bouncing around. I remember those days when I was desperately trying to become a man. Now, every man in this building who has reached maturity knows and remembers those days. You remember the struggle of it? You were trying to take your place among the men. You were trying to get some respect for yourself. All of us so desperately want that, do we not? That is the moment when it is most difficult to listen to that woman who's been nagging you all these years, ever since you can remember, who has been on your case all those years, all that time when she's been nagging you. It's so hard to do that. But let me tell you how to deal with that. Now again, this is going to be profound, so everybody wake up. The people at Crooked Creek know that I am the king of profundity. I mean, I know how to put it in such a complex way, no one can understand it. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you how to deal with that issue of your manhood and your coming into your manhood and mother's law, her instruction. At that moment, when it is hardest for you to put yourself under her and submit to her law, let me tell you what you say. Two words. You say, yes, ma'am. Now, wasn't that complex? Wasn't that profound? You say, yes, ma'am. I'm preaching today, and I did not give you the title here, I believe, by the purpose of God. But the title is the longest title I have ever used in my life. Charles, you're going to have to figure out some shorter one for the website here. I don't know what you're going to do with this. But my title is Actions That You Will Regret and Actions That Will Give You Joy When Mother Is Gone. What will you regret on the day that you bury your mother? What will you rejoice in on the day that you bury your mother? I'll tell you one thing you will rejoice in. That is that if you suck up every one of your hormones And when she tells you what to do, you say, yes, ma'am. It'll be the hardest thing you'll ever do at that moment. But when you're standing over her grave, you will rejoice in time to come. I promise you that. You will rejoice in time to come. Some of you sitting out there right now have a little rebellion thing going on with Mom. You know you do. As soon as I said that, God pricked your heart. Have a little rebellion thing going on with Mom. Let me tell you something. Don't take that with you. Don't take that through another day, because God may call Mom. Don't take it through another day. Now you go back. You make that thing right. You say, well, you know, what if I can't do that? What if I can't handle that? Well, I want you to not only is there a reward for doing it, not only will you rejoice in time to come, but there's also a consequence if you don't. Look in your Bible, if you will, again at Proverbs chapter 30. And I want you to look at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17. It says, the eye, notice that, the eye that mocketh at his father, and look at it, and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. He's talking about vultures there. The vultures of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. He's talking about the eye. He says, if you despise to obey your mother, that word despise in the Old Testament is an interesting word. It means to look at someone with contempt. Look at someone with contempt. Have you ever, in the moments of your rebellious youth, had your mother lay down the law about something or say something and it just ticked you off? It just burnt you up. And the first opportunity you got, you just looked at her with such contempt. As if to say, you are the most useless person on the face of the earth. I don't need what you say. The Bible says at that moment, if you reject what she says and despise with contempt what she says and walk away from her in that same attitude, the Bible says that places a curse upon you. And the Bible says that the ravens of the valley shall pick out your eye and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, I'm not real smart, as you've already determined. I have to put things very simply. And one thing I know, and that is that no one is going to allow a vulture to pick at his eye unless he's dead, right? Dead. I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced that many a person has shortened his life by failure to listen to Mom, failure to obey Mom, and failure to respect Mom. What does the Bible say? It mentions a first commandment with promise. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And right before that it says, that it may be well with thee. You know what happens to people who never develop a right relationship with Mom, never submit themselves to where they really love Mom? You know what happens to those people? Number one, it is not well with them. That means they live a crummy life. And number two, it says their days are not long on the earth. Study that. Watch that. And when you're my age, you will have seen it many times. Their days are shortened on the earth. It is incredibly important. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. That leads me to this. Not only obey and listen to your mom if you want to have the blessings of God, if you want to rejoice in time to come, but number two, respect your mother. Respect your mother. Proverbs 15 in verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man, notice it changes from father to mother here, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Now remember what I said that word despiseth means? It means to look on her with contempt. Now, can I be honest with you for just a moment? Family life, as God designed it, among us sinners, is never going to be perfect. Now, didn't I tell you I was smart? It is never going to be perfect. We wish it could be. We try for that. I say that because I want to say this. If you grew up and you never had a moment in which your mom irritated the stuffings out of you and you reacted to her, if you grew up like that, I want to meet you and kiss your feet out on the front porch. I've never met anybody like you. If you never had a moment of reaction against mom, I want to meet you. I mean, I want to talk to you. I've never met an angel before. And so I want to talk to you. But the real teaching right here is not an incident or two that happens, but when there is a pattern of disrespect, a pattern of looking on mom with contempt. The verb that's used there is a participle. That means it is ongoing. In other words, it's not a person who is trying to respect mom, but one time or another, every once in a while, mom really gets their goat. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about someone who looks on mom regularly with contempt, who has rejected mom's blessing and leadership and law, and they say, look, I don't want anything to do with that witch, that awful person. It's when it is an ongoing thing. Now, this comes out most often when mom is the prophetic type. What do you mean by prophetic? Well, you study the prophets in Scripture, and there's one thing you'll find about all of them. They were always telling people things they didn't want to hear. Do you have a mom like that? A mom who could not rest until she had told you the truth. If she thought you needed to hear it, one of two things was going to happen. Either she was going to die or you were going to hear it. Did you have a mom like that? I did. Still do. I walk the chalk so I don't have to hear that anymore. Prophetic mom. That's when it comes out. That's when the reactions come out. Now, it's interesting, and I'm going to take a liberty here. I may get shot for it, but I'm going to take it. Yesterday, I performed a marriage ceremony for two young people that all of us love, and both of them have these prophetic-type moms. They're both here today. Andrea, say amen now, sister. Amen. Yeah, amen. Wendy, say amen. It's true. They have these prophetic-type moms. I mean, these moms, they love those kids. That's why they do it. You got to understand. They love those kids. They've got to tell them. Those kids may make a mistake, but they don't want them to make it through ignorance, so they tell them. That's the way those prophetic moms are. It's interesting the different ways that people deal with a prophetic mom. Most of them are wrong. They get angry. And they're angry about it. Or they fuss about it. Or they get with their friends. And they deal with it a lot of different ways. Most of them are wrong. Or some of them just clam up. I'm looking at you, but I'm not hearing a word you're saying. You know the drill there? Okay. A lot of ways that are wrong. I want to give you this morning the three ways to deal with a prophetic mom. It's taken me 61 years to figure this out. Number one, listen to what she says. See, every devil in hell is on your shoulder telling you, Punisher, don't listen. That is the one thing you can do is close that invisible valve in your ear and refuse to listen. And don't listen to her. But do the opposite of that, which is usually the right thing, and listen to what she says. Now, she may... Now see, the thing about mom is that mom is a human, and because she's a human, she may not say it exactly right. You probably notice that. Prophetic moms, and by the way, prophetic dads, tend to overstate it, don't they? They kill flies with sledgehammers. You know, they just kind of like that. And so they tend to overstate it a little bit. They may not say it exactly right. But though she may overstate it, listen now, there is usually truth in what she's saying. And if you let how she says it keep you from hearing what she says, you have not reached maturity yet. Mature people can listen to someone and eat the chicken, chew up the chicken, and spit out the bones. Take in what's really good and spit out the bones. Listen to her. There's almost always truth. Don't despise to obey her because of the way she says it. And the second thing you do, first thing you do is listen. Second thing you do is embrace her. I said, embrace her. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. It's the only verse I'm going to venture out of Proverbs with today. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 gives a general instruction to the body of Christ. It says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, except between prophetic moms and their children." Doesn't exclude anyone, does it? It says, you have fervent charity, that is love, between you and that prophetic mom who's always telling you stuff you don't want to hear. You love that woman. Sometimes we cut off mom because mom doesn't say it right. And we withdraw what the one thing that we can give her unreservedly, and that is our affection and love. But you love that mother. I said, you love that mother. You know, I was talking about the wedding. It's just fresh on my mind. Y'all forgive me. But one night of revival, y'all know me. 25 years, I've never talked much about people, their response at invitations. But I got to tell you this. During the revival, Wendy, the Lord touched Wendy's heart, and she came down. She was at the front praying about something. As she was praying about that thing, Cody, her eldest son, who got married yesterday, apparently was smitten by God, by conviction by God. It was just such a holy moment. I never questioned him about it. But he was smitten by God. He came down this aisle. Now, Cody's a quiet, shy type person. He came down this aisle, and he went down there, and he wrapped his mother up. And I've never seen a mother get squeezed like that in my life. But he squeezed her and held her and held her and held her until we had extended the invitation beyond what I thought we ought to extend it. The evangelist, John Van Gelderen, who preaches all over the nation, he was just walking around up here in circles. I was standing right over here. He was walking around in circles. He finally came over to me. His eyes were about this big. And he pointed back and he said, "That's the sweetest thing I've ever seen." That man preaches to thousands of people. And when do you experience what he believes is the sweetest thing he's ever seen? A son who loved his mom, though his mom has told him a few things, I suspect. It is a wonderful thing when you can rise above the irritation you feel at mom for telling you what you don't really want to hear and love her anyway. I said, love her anyway. And then the third thing, after you've listened to her and after you've embraced her and loved her, there's one more thing you do, and that is enjoy her. Enjoy her. Now, that seems so simple, but I'm speaking on high and holy ground right now. Enjoy her. You see, a lot of folks, because of that initial irritation and what they feel are continuing irritations from mom, they never get to the point of really enjoying mother. They let her eccentricities, those particular things about her, way that she has of not saying it exactly right, maybe saying it a little abrasively, maybe overstating it, they let those little eccentricities keep them from enjoying their mother. But can I tell you something? When you get to the point where you can listen to your mom, despite the fact she may not say it right, listen for the truth in it, and then love her and embrace her, and then thirdly, when you can get to the point where you enjoy her, despite those eccentricities, you have become a mature human being. Can I tell you something? Everyone has eccentricities. Y'all didn't know that. Everyone has, don't they? Anyone who has no weirdness about them, again, I'd like to meet you out front. All of us have these little things about us, do we not? One of my things is that when I get in a social situation, I can always figure out the wrong thing to say. Someone will come up and say, so-and-so, this is my pastor, Brother Tom. At that moment, my brain goes perverse. All the Adamic nature comes into it, and I can never think of the right thing to say. And people have different things about them that cause them to annoy others. Sometimes, in fact, moms are like that. And particularly, I was talking about these prophetic moms. They're interesting people. Can I give one more wedding illustration? Is that okay? At the wedding rehearsal Friday night, Brother Chris had built this beautiful arch for the wedding couple and the wedding party to kind of stand under. And my job was to get up under that arch, or kind of get up in front of that arch, and center myself under the arch. And then the wedding party could kind of watch me and line up so the pictures would look right and look well balanced. Well, we were in the rehearsal, and I'd gone over there and I'd looked up. Chris had conveniently measured and put these two little frame pieces right up there, and they had told me, as if I were an idiot, center yourself under those two little frame pieces right there, and you'll be okay. And so I was diligently trying. I got up there and was trying to get in the center. But, you know, as we moved along right there, well, anyway, everybody was watching this, including Andrea. We finished with the first run-through, and Andrea came up to me and delicately said, "Preacher, you were cockeyed up there." "Mrs. Busey, I will have you know I might have been a little off-center, but I was not cockeyed. You were cockeyed up there." Does that sound like your friend, Susan? Can you get into that? "You were cockeyed up there." I can just visualize her leaning over to Susan. "Preacher's cockeyed up there." Let me tell you something. Early on in my ministry, as in the immaturity of my ministry, little things bothered me. I mean, I would have said, no respect for the preacher. No respect for the... But you know what? I thought about that, Andrea, and you gave me one of the best evenings I've had in a while. I grinned about that all the way home. I lay in my bed that night and grinned about that, smiled about that. You know why? I love that woman. That woman has been worth $500,000 around this church, and y'all know it's true. She's taken care of things that nobody else would have taken care of. She has worked hard. I've known that her heart was always in this church and behind her husband and with me and helping me. That is a great woman. Okay, so she called me cockeyed. All right. Get over it. That's not what she meant. Let me tell you something. Did your mother say it wrong years ago? and you've never been able to get over it? Good night, people. Take the grace of God and grow up. Grow up. Rise above it. Rise above it. So, and by the way, you know what will happen if you rise above that? You will rejoice in time to come. And you will, they will be lowering your mother's body into that grave, and you'll be there grinning. Because you'll be remembering things she said and did. Sometimes to this day, I'm leaving Greenwood, South Carolina, where my mom lives to this day. She's 80, about to be 83. And I'm leaving there, and it's Greenwood, and then there's Abbeville's the next little town. By the time I get to Abbeville, I'm in a full-blown laugh at my mother. I just enjoy that woman so much. And yet she still thinks I'm cockeyed, Andrea. I mean, she really does. Oh, beloved, if we just look at Scripture, we would do so much more rejoicing and so much less regretting, wouldn't we? Scripture will tell you how to relate to people. And this thing of how you relate to your mom. Now, I'm so fired up about this, I have 11 pages of notes in my Bible on this theme. You folks can't handle it. I'm going to have to stop right here, I think. But, beloved, I just want you to go back and go through Proverbs. And this is what inspired all this. Go back and go through Proverbs and read every time the word mother is used and mark it. You'll get an education. You will be so exhorted. I was reading through there last night, and I don't have the text in front of me right now. I wrote it down. But there is a verse in Proverbs that says, "He that robbeth his father or robs his mother and saith, it is no transgression." It says, I better read that. I better not quote that. Whoso, Proverbs 28 and verse 24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. One of the things that you find out quickly is that God knows all about us. He knows about our own sinful nature. For some reason, I wanted to end this message on a very positive note. It is Mother's Day, right? But somehow I cannot leave that verse alone. So everybody listen up for one more minute, if you will. The Bible says, if you rob your father or your mother and say, just because this is my mother, it's not wrong for me to take something from my mother or my father because it's all family. God says that is a transgression. He says you are the companion of a destroyer if you do it. The Bible warns specifically about that. It is one of those things that God says you be very careful about that. Why? It's because when you're reared in a family, a lot of sharing goes on. When children go to the table, they don't have to pass the cash register after they leave and pay up, do they? Not at all. The food is put there. It's for them. There's a lot of sharing. There's a lot of automatic mama and daddy pay. They just do. It's what happens in families. A lot of things are understood. Our children never had to go to the refrigerator and pay up. They never had to do that. They don't have to pay for their bed at night. A lot of sharing goes on. But sometimes the sinfulness of our human nature will take that further and we'll forget that there's such a thing as private property, even in families. Your mother's purse is private property. Your dad's wallet is private property. I have had on numerous occasions moms and dads come to me and they say, Pastor, we don't want to believe it, but this money was here and now it's not here. This ring, Grandma's ring, was here and it's not here anymore. Sometimes that proves to be just a mistake. But sometimes, horribly so, the truth comes out, and that young person said, well, I was the heir anyway. I just went ahead and took it. But the Bible says it is robbery. Whoso robbeth his father, robbeth his mother. Why is it that I cannot help but say that today? Why is it I have... Beloved, let me tell you something. There is that tendency that's there. A tendency among us who are sons to look at Dad's stuff and say, well, you know, Dad wants me to have that someday anyway. Tendency to look at Mom's stuff. All those things, and to take things that do not belong to us. And God takes a page in Scripture. It is so important to God that you be honest even with Mom and Dad, that He takes a page, a verse in Scripture, and allows it to exist for now, what, 3,500 years? God wrote that 3,500 years ago. And He says, don't take anything from Mom and Dad. Don't assume. And by the way, there are those who become so low if they continue to do that, that they're thieves all their life. Thieves all their life. And there's thievery in those families. If you want to go to your grave and take Mom to her grave and rejoice in time to come, be utterly honest all your life. You know, as I was preparing this, God brought me so deeply under conviction about it. I'd borrowed a set of nice drill bits from my dad. And I took them and used them. And his hands, my dad was very good with his hands, but his hands now have gotten so feeble he can't use tools. And so, and it's always been in our family that when he's gone, the tools are mine. He was a mechanic. It's very important to me. But do you know, it wasn't that I, in my mind, took those drill bits. It's just that I didn't return them. You watch what happens immediately now. I have come to repentance about that. It is the wrong thing to do. When we assume and take private property, we steal. Now, that's an odd ending to a Mother's Day message, but I want to give you those principles that will make you rejoice in time to come and help you avoid those things that you will grieve about in time to come. Would you bow your heads just a moment?